The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, you can take open your Bibles. Turn to John chapter 19 is where we're going to start. What we're going to go through today is going to take us through a couple different passages, and I want to encourage you to write them down and go back and read them later on your own. We're going to try to cover a lot of ground today, and we won't have time to read all of it, but let me go ahead and take us just into a time of prayer before we get into our study this morning. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that it means, the way that you humbled yourself, as the scripture says, that you came down to this earth and took our place on a cross, bearing our sin and our shame upon yourself, God. But we don't end there. The story doesn't end there. And today we celebrate because of what you did. You didn't just die on a cross, but God, you rose again. And Jesus, we celebrate that. We are so grateful for what that means for us, that your victory over sin and death has brought us life. And God, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that this truth would come alive for us, that we would see who you really are and be transformed by your love for us. I ask all these things in your name. Amen. All right, before we continue on, now that we've dismissed about 100 kids, some of you are standing in the back. There's lots of empty seats. Come on up and find one. If you have a couple gaps between you, if you don't mind squishing, we've run out of chairs, standing room only, so thank you. All right, John chapter 19. So first of all, my question to you is this. Why are you here this morning? Well, I heard one person say Easter. Yeah, it is Easter. That's right. There are some groups of people that come to church twice a year, Easter and Christmas. And some of you are here this morning. Welcome. We're glad you're here. No, but seriously, why are you here? Do you really believe what we're celebrating today? Some of you. Do you really believe it? No, but honestly. Like, think about it. Do you really believe that 2,000 years ago, there was a person that died and 3 days later came back to life? I mean, don't just answer. Think about that. It can be hard to really grasp and understand the fullness of that if you really think about it. Somebody died and came back to life. The truth of the matter is, as a human species, we're fascinated with the idea of resurrection. We're fascinated with the idea of immortality. There have been stories told for ages of vampires, of beings somehow cheating death, being able to come back. It's swept our nation now, and there's walkers everywhere on Sunday nights. And I have to admit, I've kind of been pulled into that too. It's a neat story. But for many of us, It's hard to really think about and imagine and fathom this idea of resurrection. Could it really be true? Do we really believe it? Some of us, yeah, we're here almost every Easter. Some of us go to church more often than that because we do have a belief in it. And so my next question is, do you believe in such a way that it's actually changed you? I mean, because let's face it, if somebody were to die today and come back to life, it would make headlines around the world. And yet, my question to you this morning is, do you really believe? The truth is even back in the time when Jesus was here, those closest to him, his disciples, his followers, his closest friends, weren't even sure that they believed it. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see over and over again this idea that the disciples were surprised at this idea of the resurrection. And actually, when they heard that Jesus had come back to life, they didn't even believe it initially. When Jesus himself appeared to them, they weren't even sure that it was him. Jesus stood right there with them, and Thomas said, unless I see it, I won't believe it. And Jesus had to actually let him physically touch him before he put his belief there. So the question really isn't that hard to think about, because even if they, being in the middle of it all, had a hard time believing, there are many of us here today who probably struggle with this idea of somebody dying and coming back to life. That belief, though, if we truly put our heart's belief in the fact that there was a person, that there was a person who died for us and came back to life, I believe that if we truly grasp what that means, it will change us forever. I want us to look at a couple of characters. One we don't often think of when it comes to Easter. Another we've heard of a time or two. But I want us to look, and I want us to start in John chapter 19. So John chapter 19, last week we focused on Jesus' triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. Riding on a donkey, people waving palms saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And then we traveled and journeyed with those who were experiencing that Holy Week as the crowds began to turn on Jesus. He wasn't the Savior they were looking for. They were looking for someone that would come in and break the rule of the Roman Empire and set them free, not spiritually, not free from their sins, but free from the bondage of slavery and the bondage of taxation and the bondage of having to follow the Romans. They didn't want some spiritual Savior. They wanted their land back. And we followed Jesus through that week, and we saw him come upon Good Friday, where he was arrested, put through a mockery of a trial, beaten, and then ultimately crucified on a cross in our place. Friday, Good Friday that just passed, was a dark time on April 3rd, 2,000 plus years ago. It was a time when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords took your sin and mine upon himself and died on a cross in our place. Through the silence of Saturday, while Jesus' body was laid in a tomb and there was grief and mourning everywhere and fear and doubt, all the earth waited for the Sunday that would come. In that particular moment, as Jesus was on the cross and he had finished what he had come to accomplish. In John chapter 19, verse 38, it says this. It says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. So there was this guy named Joseph of Arimathea. He was actually one of the rulers of the Jewish people. He was a part of a body called the Sanhedrin. He was of the religious elite. And he was afraid of losing his status if others found out that he was a follower of Jesus. That's what a disciple meant. You put your belief and followed someone's teachings and studied their ways. And this guy Joseph, although a member of the Sanhedrin, of the high council over all Jews, secretly admired this guy named Jesus. And so after Jesus was on the cross, Joseph caught up with a friend. And together, they went and asked permission for the body of Jesus. It's that friend that I want us to look at a little bit this morning. Verse 39. It says, he was accompanied by who? Nicodemus. How many of you remember Nicodemus from John chapter 3? This man, Nicodemus. This man had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it, and with spices and strips and linen, this was in accordance with the Jewish burial custom at the place where Jesus was crucified. There was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So this guy Joseph and this guy Nicodemus, both members of this ruling high council, both members of this Sanhedrin, had been following Jesus. And they had now showed up on this day to take care of the body of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. If you track back to John chapter 3, and if you have your passages or your notes or your Bibles, I encourage you to mark that and go back and read that. I'm going to skim over it today and just kind of give you some highlights, but I really encourage you to read it. It's full of such great truth. 3 years earlier, 3 years before this day of crucifixion, Nicodemus had met Jesus for one of the first times. Jesus was about 6 months into his ministry career. He was about 30 years old. Jesus had been teaching in the area, and Nicodemus had heard about this guy. Many people had seen him work some miracles and do some wondrous things, and so Nicodemus comes to him, and he sneaks to him. What time of day was it? Does anybody remember? It was in the night. It doesn't tell us exactly why, but I really believe that because of Nicodemus' position and because there was already this hatred growing for this man named Jesus within the body of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus snuck out to meet Jesus at night when no one would notice. Nicodemus came up and he first kind of pays Jesus a compliment. He says, we know that you must be from God from the things that you're doing. There's no way that anybody could be doing the things, the works that you do and the miracles unless God was with them. And Jesus pauses him in his tracks. Now, Jesus, being God, knew Nicodemus' heart, knew everything about Nicodemus, knew where the line of questions was going to go. And what's really crazy to think about is even at this moment, in his first encounter with Nicodemus, Jesus knew 3 years later, Nicodemus, you're going to take care of my body when I die. But here, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and he says to him, I know you think I'm from God, but the truth is that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's been born again. Nicodemus is puzzled. All his life, he had studied the Torah. He had been a disciple himself of a rabbi. He had risen up through the ranks and become one of the chief leading religious leaders of the day. And he had never heard of this concept of needing to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. He questions Jesus and says, What are you talking about? Am I supposed to, as a grown man, climb back into my mother's womb? How is this even possible? What are you talking about? Jesus goes on to have this conversation with him, a conversation that doesn't necessarily spill everything out exactly the way it is, but Jesus makes it plain that it's not about what you do. It's not about what laws of Moses you follow. It's not about what you can do on your own. The only way you can enter the kingdom of heaven is if you believe in the one that God has sent. John 3:16 is where this verse comes from in this conversation with Nicodemus. And for those of you that know it, say it with me. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believed in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And Jesus turned everything that Nicodemus had been studying on its head. It wasn't about following this 600 plus laws. It wasn't about building up a heap of righteousness tall enough for you to be able to climb it to heaven. It was about realizing that you fall short of what God requires. It was that God is holy and we are not. And the only way we can come to God is by putting our belief in the one that God sent. And Jesus was standing there right before him, letting him know that light has come into the world. But men love their darkness because their deeds are evil. They don't want to come into the light for fear of their deeds being exposed. And so that night, Nicodemus left. And I don't know that he was a changed man that night, but a work had begun in his heart. And some time passes. John chapter 7 rolls around. Write down John 7. I want you to go back and read it. Jesus now is, his fame is growing. People are hearing about him more and more. Could this really be the promised Messiah? Could this be the one that for ages the prophets were referring to that would come and rescue us? People would come together when Jesus would teach in the temples. And in this one particular time, there's this famous festival, the Festival of Tabernacles, where all kinds of people are coming together and they're hearing Jesus teach. And the Pharisees and Sadducees and the members of the Sanhedrin are getting even more aggravated in their anger towards this person. people are starting to believe that he might be the Christ. He might be the Messiah. We've got to put an end to this, they say. And they actually put word out to watch out for him, to study him, to try and find ways to trip him up so that we can bring an end to this guy's mission. And so at the end of chapter 7, we see some temple guards who had seen Jesus teaching the people, and they had come to report to the Sanhedrin, he's out there. He's out there now teaching the people. And the Sanhedrin turned to the guards and they say, what are you talking about? Why didn't you stop him? And they turn and they say, he's teaching like no one has ever taught before. And the Sanhedrin look at them and they're like, what? Has he deceived you as well? Are you starting to consider yourself a possible follower of this guy? We need to find a way to stop him. Nothing good can come from Galilee. Nicodemus was there as a member of that Sanhedrin. In John chapter 3, he sneaks out late at night to meet Jesus in the quietness of the night where no one would see him. But here in the middle of this group, the Sanhedrin, his peers, those who are respected in the community, he speaks up at Jesus' defense. And he questions. He says, can we really condemn a man unless we've seen for ourselves that he's done something wrong? He doesn't totally put his neck out there and say, I'm now a believer. But he speaks up at Jesus' defense. You guys gotta realize what Nicodemus is doing here. Just simply even beginning to side with Jesus could literally end everything he's worked for. If Nicodemus is discovered to be a follower of Christ, he will lose everything. Not just his place in this highly elect group, but his place in that society. Being rejected not only by his family, but the whole community. And there's something about this man, though, that causes Nicodemus to speak up. And he says, I don't know that we can say these things without really knowing. Holy Spirit is working on Nicodemus's heart at this moment. The Sanhedrin turn to him and they say, what, are you now one of his believers as well? Nothing good can come from Galilee. Are you also from Galilee? We don't see anything else about Nicodemus until John chapter 19, the passage we just read. There's a couple things that stand out in this passage. If you just read through it, and I'm sure many of us, we've heard the passage, and we just kind of read through it, the guy named Joseph and a guy named Nicodemus, they take care of Jesus' body. They take him and put him in a grave. Big deal. But you got to remember what's going on here. Jesus has just been tried by the Sanhedrin. Two members of the Sanhedrin come to take care of the body of the one they've just sentenced to death. Not only does Joseph and Nicodemus show up, but Nicodemus comes carrying something. What is he carrying? Spices and aloe. That was pretty common. Back then when people died, you covered them up. You took care of the body by covering them in spices and wrapping them to kind of keep back the smell. How much spice was used? How much spice did Nicodemus show up with? Some of your translations may say 100 pounds. It was 100 Roman pounds, which is about 75 pounds as we know it. He shows up with 75 pounds. You don't sneak that 75 pounds through a crowd. Nicodemus, by carrying 75 pounds, have you ever carried 75 pounds of soil, topsoil? How many of you had to do that this week? 75 pounds of mulch. You don't sneak around with 75 pounds of anything. Nicodemus shows up in the midst of this crowd that has come around to cheer on the crucifixion of this one that's the so-called king. Nicodemus shows up ready. I don't care what people think. I'm ready to bury somebody. He shows up with 75 pounds. 75 pounds was way over the top. Most people were buried with a pound of spices. A historical writer, Josephus, writes about members of royalty being buried with maybe 40 pounds. That much spice was used on somebody of great honor or royalty. Nicodemus shows up making a statement. I'm here to bury the King of Kings. Nicodemus was changed. We don't see much else in Scripture about Nicodemus. History goes on to talk of how he left that life of as a part of the Sanhedrin and became a follower of Christ and taught others. Nicodemus encountered the King and was changed forever. He believed. Christ hadn't even come back from the dead yet, and yet he was willing to say, I am here to follow the King of Kings. And he took care of the body, and he buried it with 75 pounds of spices. Let's continue on to see what happens. Chapter 20. Another character that I want us to see this morning. A woman by the name of Mary. John chapter 20 says this. Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. This Mary we had met earlier in the gospel stories, where there was a time where Jesus was in a home with Mary and Martha. And Martha was there sitting at Jesus' feet wanting to spend time with him. And where was Mary? She was in the kitchen taking care of the things that needed to be done. Mary was a responsible one. Mary was always about doing what needed to be done. And even though she had just went through the pain and torture of Good Friday, she had went through the silent agony of grief and mourning and the silence of Saturday. Here she was, while it was still dark, she had gotten up to go take care of the body, maybe to have one last goodbye with her friend and teacher. But as she came up that morning, that spring morning, while the sun was just getting ready to come up, as she approached the tomb, she realized there was something different. The stone was rolled away. It wasn't there. And as she got there, she looked inside and she didn't see the body of Christ. She didn't see her friend, her teacher, the one that she had grown to love. He was gone. This wasn't good news for her. She was sure that something has happened. Something has gone wrong. So she left the tomb and ran back to where the disciples were. And if you read the story, she runs back and she finds Peter first. And she's like, Peter, something's happened. Jesus' body is gone. And Jesus, he's not there. Peter gets up and he takes off running. And she tells the person writing this, his name is John, but he never refers to himself by name. He just calls himself the one Jesus loved, which of course is more humble. But anyway, it says that she told Peter and then she told John. And the scripture goes on to say that John got up and it was a foot race and John actually beat Peter to the tomb. Peter looked inside and saw he is gone. What's going on? Peter finally gets there and he doesn't stop outside. He goes in the tomb and he sees the clothing there. The clothing is there, the swaddling clothes, the things that Jesus had been wrapped in, they're there. But the body is not. And he looks over here and here's the headpiece. And it's not with the other pieces. It's as if somebody got out of those clothes, came over here, took the headpiece off, folded it, and set it down. And the scriptures tell us that they saw the evidence. The clothing still here, but the body gone. And the scriptures tell us they believed. They go back to tell their friends what has happened. But Mary finally catches up, not running as fast. They've already left. John and Peter had already left. Mary gets to the tomb. And sure enough, they're not there. The body's still not there. What's going on? And as she's sitting outside the tomb weeping, somebody comes up behind her and gets her attention. She turns around, not knowing it's Jesus. Jesus comes up to her. Says, what are you looking for? She turns around thinking it was the gardener. She says, Mister, sir, please tell me, where have they taken the body of Jesus so that I can go and take care of him? She has no idea who she's talking to. She doesn't even recognize him. He was transformed, and we don't know exactly why. One day in heaven, I hope I get to understand the fullness of the picture of how can you be standing before Christ and not recognize him? But she doesn't, and she's weeping, and she's down on her knees, I believe, just broken. Where is my Lord? Where is my Savior? Where is my teacher? Where is my friend? She was so busy trying to do what was right that she literally was missing Jesus, standing right there before him, and she was missing him. Have you ever been so busy in life that you just miss Jesus? Maybe even busy doing the right thing, and you just completely miss him. It's totally possible for us to get busy, carried up in the right things of the day, going through the things that we think religion requires, and we just completely miss Jesus. Mary was there to do what needed to be done, to take care of the body, one last time possibly say goodbye, and yet Jesus was standing there, and she didn't even know it was him. The hard thing about this is I know that several of you in this room have had Jesus in front of you, and yet you don't even know he's there. And my hope for this Easter is that you would realize that Jesus wants to be in the center of your life. And my hope is that you'd stop missing him and you'd realize that here he stands today in your life wanting to be your friend, your Savior, your Lord. If you would simply just open your eyes and your heart to receive him. If you read through that passage, as Mary is sitting there weeping and crying, she had been doing the things that she should be doing. There are many of you that are like that. I think right off the top of my head, Christina Herschelman, is she here this morning? I thought I saw her smile earlier. She works every Sunday to take care of her kids, four of them, to get them ready for church, while her husband, PR, comes every Sunday to help us transform this place into a place of worship. There are many of you out there, moms, who are busy doing the right thing. And in no way am I trying to say Christina misses Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. I am grateful for the hard work that moms like Christina and moms like the rest of you out there do every week so that we can encounter Jesus together. Let us not get so busy doing that we miss the presence of Christ in our life. In a word, everything changed. And not just a word, but in the simple mention of her name, Mary's entire world, her entire way of understanding is changed. There in the garden, Mary is weeping, begging this gardener for her to be told by him where the body of Jesus is. And Jesus says what? He says, Mary. He spoke her name. In that moment, she was changed forever. The scriptures tell us that in that moment, she knew in her heart that it was the Lord standing in front of her. And she fell to her knees in front of him. And she cried out to him, Rabboni, Rabbi, which means teacher. She knew it was him. And her world was changed forever. Her hopelessness was now replaced with all-powerful hope, with the presence of God himself standing before her. At the mention of her name, she knew in her heart that it was Jesus. And today, Jesus is saying your name. Jesus is saying your name right now. And his hope is that you will come to know him as your own Savior, your own Lord. He didn't just die on a cross for you, but he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death and bringing victory to anyone who would put their faith and trust in him as their Savior and their Lord. And that is why we celebrate this Easter day. Because he didn't just die. Many great men throughout the ages have died for a good cause. But Jesus rose from the dead. And he brings life, not only back to himself, but he brings life to you and to me and to anyone who would receive it. This morning, my questions to you are these. First of all, do you really believe this? And do you believe in such a way that it has transformed your life? Do you believe in such a way that you're willing to leave from here with this belief, knowing that Christ died for you and he came back to life to bring you new life? And as Nicodemus was willing to walk away from the entire life that he had lived, the entire way of that he had walked, to now follow the King of Kings, are you willing to do the same? And as Mary stood outside that tomb, in utter hopelessness, everything that she had believed in, her faith literally being crushed, was now restored, was now shown by the loving Savior that had died on a cross for her, the way to true life. Are you willing to accept that for yourself? My hope today is that the idea of resurrection, that the idea of an afterlife wouldn't simply be some fantasy, that it wouldn't be just something that is the essence of stories, but that you would believe that it's true. There is a day when all of us will stand before the throne of God in heaven, where God himself will look at us and not judge us based on what we have done and what we have not done, but instead judge us based on our belief in the man who died on a cross and rose again in our place. He took our sins upon himself so that we can live today. And my hope is that if you have never put your faith and trust in Christ, you would do that today. Because he has risen to give you new life. 2,000 years ago, he died and he rose again so that you and I can have new life today. Father God, as we come together, a gathered assembly of people to celebrate your victory over sin and death, I pray, God, that we would celebrate more than that. I pray, God, that we would celebrate new life in our own lives. God, I pray for those who are in this room who have never called out to you as their Savior and Lord, that they would simply hear you calling their name today, and they would open up their hearts to you. If there's anybody in this room right now, I pray that you would just call out to God in your heart and in your mind. Just call out to him and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross for me. Thank you for taking my sins and my shame upon yourself and offering me forgiveness. Christ, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to be made new. Help me to believe in you. Help me to put you first in every area of my life. Come in and make me yours. If you called out to Christ tonight, today, if you called out to him in the center of this moment, and you called out to him and asked him to come in your life, he comes into you now to make you new, to make you a new creation, the scriptures say, washed away all your sins. And yes, there will be times from this point forward where you stumble, where you fall, but he died on a cross to set you free. The sins that so easily entangle us, the habits that we have a problem breaking, he died on a cross to set himself in our place, to break the slavery bondage of chains that entangle us, that surround us. And he now wants to live in the hearts of you and me. So I pray this morning that you wouldn't just celebrate his life, that you wouldn't just celebrate his resurrection, but we would celebrate those of us who are coming to new life today, that are accepting him into our hearts as our Lord and our Savior. And for those of you here this morning who have already put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray today would be a moment where you say, I'm going to turn my back on the hopelessness, on the despair, on the fear in my life, and instead I'm going to put my eyes on you. Christ, you conquered everything in my place, and now I put my hope and my faith and trust in you in all areas. Help me to follow you. Help me to make you the King of Kings in my life. Help me to live a transformed life for you. As we remember his life and death this morning, as we celebrate the fact that Jesus did this for us in our place, I invite you to come and to take communion. A piece of bread is a symbol of the body of Christ broken for us. dip it in the cup of juice, a symbol of the blood that he shed on that cross to forgive us of our sins. And let's accept him into our life as our Lord and our Savior, and to leave this place transformed. If you would like to pray about any of the things that you've been feeling this morning, I will be up here at the front to pray with you. We will have prayer teams in the back corner on this side over here. We'll have prayer teams both in English and in Spanish. If you want to pray about anything, if you want to accept the Lord Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, come and let one of us know. We'd love to pray with you. My invitation to you is Christ's invitation. He died on a cross and came back to life to give you yours. Will you accept it? It's a free gift of salvation that he offers to you today. Open up your life and accept him in. Father God, move among us now. Help us to celebrate your new life as we celebrate our new life in you. Help us to realize the chains that have weighed us down are now lifted off of us. We have been set free. Lord Jesus, thank you for raising from the dead, conquering sin and death, and now giving us victory. Move among us now as we give back to you out of gratefulness. Our hearts, our minds, our souls, come and invade us. In your name I ask these things, we pray. Amen. Move as the Spirit leads you. I would love to pray with you. Our prayer teams in the back would love to pray with you. Move as you feel
that. Amazing grace, how sweet.